Welcome once again to the Sunday morning adult discussion group here at Wings Christian Fellowship. Today we are still in Matthew 5. Oh wow, that's a long chapter, isn't it? And we're going to be starting at verse 25. And I guess, buddy, you're going to be reading because I don't see anybody else over there.
Yeah, it's my turn.
Good. Okay, we're going to start with verse 25.
Okay. Well, I'll just pray for us. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. I pray that you are in both service today, Father, and just guiding our minds and our hearts, and just pour out our love on us, Father, and just have your way this day. For I ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
All right, verse 25. And
yeah, let's see how far you want to go. Let's go to 30 and then stop, okay. And we might want to go on a little further later.
Yeah, we probably won't go no further today.
Okay, good.
Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on their way traveling with him. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid that last fraction of a penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who so much as look at a woman with evil desires for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble and sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be cast into hell or Gehenna. And if your right hand serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble and sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better that you lose one of your members than the entire body. Remember then that your entire body should be cast into hell. Diana.
Wow. I can see we'd be on that for a while. Okay. Does anybody want to start the discussion?
I like where it says in 25 there, I'm coming out of the King James. Agree with thy adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. I'm saying that because of what you said when we come alongside last week. Mm-hmm. I think that actually means the same thing. We come, you know, when we're art in the way with him. Otherwise, mm-hmm. we're already walking in agreement with him. Mm-hmm. But I think to me it goes back to James again. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We should be very cautious on how we, even in this sense, I'll get it.
No.
How in this sense that, you know, it.
Keep talking.
Okay. It, you know, let's face it, when we walk with somebody, probably the closest thing that will give us trouble with somebody is if we are led by our emotions. I mean, because when your emotions are in there, once again, I'll say when your emotions are in there, if you allow them to dictate how you're going to be, you will not be probably in Christ too much. I hate to say it like that, but I believe that. And that you'll be led by your ups and downs or your back or the things that happened to you years ago. I mean, all these things could enter in, especially if you hadn't let go of them. Mm-hmm. And you'll bring maybe even, to be honest with you, it says that in the way with him, lest ye any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. Who is our adversary?
Our carnal mind.
I think it is. I think that's very true.
I was just looking it up in the Strong's, and it says anti-dikos. So I'm trying to figure out what dikos means, and then we'll find out. Anti-dikos. Oh, okay. 1349 is
specifically Satan.
as the arch enemy.
That's good, that's good.
Well, that's what it's from the
Psalms.
Yeah, I know.
But anyway, deliver thee to the judge. Now, if your adversary is delivering you to the judge, and that be, I like what she said, that be Satan. So if he's delivering you to the judge, I guess I'll throw in here, then what position does he hold with the judge? Because he wouldn't deliver you to somebody he didn't have confidence in. Could it be that he's lying about you? I'm just bringing this out. And it says, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and they be cast into prison.
Yeah.
So their steps is going to be taken. So I think the first step that's taken is, while agree with thy adversary quickly. I think that's the very first one. Whilst thou art in the way with him. I think that's the first step. We need to come to an agreement. How do we do that?
The definition for that word agree is in Strong's, is to wish one well. To be well disposed, of a peaceful spirit. And then it goes on and it says, well-minded, to reconcile, and to agree. Now we know that the scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. And he's given to us the word of reconciliation, and we're to do the work of reconciliation. So what does that mean? Does that mean that when somebody disagrees with us or we have a disagreement, doesn't it mean that we should wish them well, and that we should want to reconcile with them? Sometimes, even if you know you're right in a situation, it's better to just be quiet and not say anything in that situation, because all you're going to do is create a greater adversity
right.
in the situation than you are if you're just, it's like talking about scriptures with people, you know. You can't argue with people about scriptures, you know. But what you can do is tell them the truth, and if they don't receive it, then that's on them, you know. And, you know, and like Kathy said, the adversary, a big part of the time, is our carnal nature, our carnal mind. Most of the time, that's what it is most of the time, you know. As a joke, when I was a supervisor in one company, I used to have this little plaque that sat over my desk and said, I'm never wrong. It said, once I thought I was, but I was wrong.
That's
about the way life goes, you know.
That's a good one.
Somebody who always thinks they're right, they're wrong, you know. They're making a mistake just by saying that. But, you know, that's kind of the way it goes, you know. And I'll say this, you know, We have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in situations. And the way we do that sometimes is this. I had some relatives that worked with me at the shop down there when I was working with Wiley, a couple of nephews. And from the time they were little kids, they was always trying to get one up on each other. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And a couple of times my brother said to me, he said, well, one of them came and said, the other one was saying this about you and this and that. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, let me ask you a question. Why was he coming and telling you that? What was he trying to do?
Same thing.
He was trying to get you all upset mm-hmm. and get you going after him. I said, now he's telling you, but if you went to the other guy and you asked him, what does he say about me? And he'd probably tell you some things that he says about you. I said, don't let them manipulate you. I said, ask yourself, why is this person telling me this? They're telling me this, trying to stir something up in me. You know what I mean? A negative thing, usually. It's not a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, agreeing with your adversary while you're in the way with him, sometimes, even with that situation, the best thing you can do is just say, well, I ain't worried about all that. You just go on back and take care of yourself. And I had to tell one of the guys that worked for me one time, he was complaining about a guy that I would let come up and work sometimes that had worked in my department at one time. And he was complaining about, you know, this guy, he came over and started complaining. He didn't even work in my department anymore. This guy worked in another department too. He was complaining about this other guy that came up there, and he says, well, when he goes up there, he doesn't work. He's getting overtime, and he's doing this, and he's doing that. I said, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, who do you have power over? He said, what do you mean? I said exactly what I said. Who do you have power over? And he thought for a minute, and he said, well, I guess myself. I said, you're right. I said, now what you need to do is do what you need to do. And if he comes up in my department and he doesn't do his job and doesn't work, guess what? He won't come up in my department and work no more. I said, I won't let him. Because if he's cheating the company, I'm not gonna let him do that. And the next time he came up and was working in my department, he was goofing around. And then he asked me again another time if he could come up, and I said, no. I said, because you don't work when you come up there. I said, I've noticed that you're goofing off too much. I said, no, you can't come up and work. Because, you know, he wanted to come because we were working overtime. Well, you know, you have to, agreeing with your adversary has a lot of different, you know, avenues you can go down with. You know, you're never going to win by arguing with your adversary. That's never going to work. The arguing will just create more hard feelings and more arguing. So sometimes you're better off to just say, okay, you know, I hear what you're saying, and just let it drop at that, you know. And then there's no argument, you know.
That reminds me of when I was working, and people would come in, and they'd be all riled up about something, and the last thing I needed to do was open my mouth. Mm-hmm. Let them talk, and then agree with them. Yeah, we got a problem. Now let's find a way to fix it. You know,
right.
And I think if you read the next thing, it says, "Whilst thou art in the way with him,
yes.
Mm-hmm. You're agreeing with your adversary. Mm-hmm. Agree with your adversary. Yeah, there's something wrong here, but let's figure out how to fix it."
Yeah. Oscar mentioned the word reconcile. That let's see if this makes sense to you. The only way we can do that is choose to do it, for one thing, and then be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we will only say what the Lord tells us to say. Personally, I don't get in conversations where there's going to be an argument. I think the best witness that we can have is what Mike said. Keep your mouth shut. Because until the person that brings the argument's willing to listen, it's all for nothing. And so I wouldn't be part of it.
Very good. Well, see, ask yourself, what does it mean? What does it mean to be reconciled? Where does all the scriptures come from? God was in Christ, mm-hmm. reconciling the world unto himself. Doing what? Not putting their trespasses. So if we're going to have a ministry of reconciliation, what do we have to do? Not put their trespasses.
Right.
So like what you're saying there, you don't argue with them, mm-hmm. you know,
right.
Because what are you going to do? You're just going to make it worse if you argue with them. Even if they're wrong, sometimes you have to just let it drop at that situation.
Right.
And let it go.
You know, I've told this story before, but I think it's important that I repeat it. I had a guy come up to me and ask me to pray for his sister. She had cancer. And I said, okay. But I felt like the Lord said, ask him about her soul. And he said, well, I don't know. I said, well, I'm supposed to pray for her soul first, and then we'll command in the name of Jesus that the body get in line with that soul. And he was at peace with that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I would have never thought, of course, that's my thinking, that within a month and a half or 2 months, this guy would be in my face, screaming at me, cussing at me, having this crowd of people, just like I knew would happen, get around him. And the more people came, the louder he got.
Mm-hmm.
I just sat there and kept my mouth shut. Finally, he got my face. Have you got anything to say? And I whispered in his ear,
I said, when you asked me to pray for your sister, I haven't changed one bit. Why have you? Soft answer turned away with wrath. God used that and he walked away. I think sometimes, you know, if we get the emotional part, we should stand firm in Christ in the emotional part. When having done all, well, have we checked our mouth with God? Have we checked our emotions there? Have we put them under control of the blood? Have we done everything we should do? These are steps that we should work with. And I think they work. I believe they work. I know they work. Anyway.
Anybody else?
That goes back to conviction. When you whispered in his ear, he was convicted. He had no response. But admit to himself what he was doing.
What would have happened if I'd have said it out loud? Yes.
I believe the opposite would have happened. Mm-hmm. It'd have been stirring him up even more.
Mm-hmm. It would have.
And then he would have been challenging, how come, you know, you're bringing that up? But no. Don't you think we ought to, growing up with the Lord, becoming more mature, like Oscar likes to talk about, as we mature, don't you think we know how to handle certain situations? Mm-hmm. And he gives us the temperament to go into them and say, not no longer, why am I in this situation? But God, this body is in this situation because God put us in it. And he put us in it so he would receive honor. And I think the more we realize that, the less we'll think, why are they picking on me or stuff like that? I mean, why? God's an awesome God. He does everything in perfect time.
I have to admit that right now I have a situation that I'm not doing what we're talking about today and what I said. I can't keep my mouth shut. And the more I talk, the more I get into it, and it's not good. I have to admit it.
You know, God's been
you talking, man.
Huh?
It's because it's you talking.
Well, see, it's good that you realize that.
Yeah.
Now, if you were making excuses about it, then nothing, you're not learning something from it. But you're realizing that, you know, I'm letting myself say things that I can't take back.
I'm getting drawn in, and I'm right back into it.
But that's the beautiful thing about the Lord. See, that's the way the Lord uses to correct you. A lot of times, he will let you realize that what you're saying and what you're doing, you really shouldn't be doing that. You know what I mean? And then that's the next time some situation comes up like that, you can revert back and say, oh my God, I made a mess up at the last time because I kept it going. I should have just cut it off. You know, and sometimes you have to just cut things off. You know, you got to agree to disagree. You know?
Oh yeah, I agree.
And you know,
you're right, absolutely.
I kind of learned that when I was a grievance man and in the union. I went in after we had one of our first contracts. We had a disagreement about them paying the night shift, their 10% night shift differential on their vacation pay, and I knew what the contract said. Even though it was the first contract we wrote, I knew what it said. And the guy came to me and said he wanted to file a grievance, and I said, well, okay. I said, we'll go and file a grievance, and went in. I ended up going. They jumped some. Some different people took me right to the president of the company. And Jerry says, you're trying to put something in there that's not there. I said, no, Jerry, I'm not. I said, I quoted to him a part of the contract where it said that an employee will be paid, they pay a night shift of 10%, night shift differential for working nights, and where it said they will be paid their vacation pay at their regular rate of pay. And I said, what do you regularly pay that guy on Friday and Friday? Don't you pay 10% more than what the banks? And he said, well, but that doesn't, that's not talking about, I said, you regularly pay him that, don't you? I said, that covered that, because they had scored him down, they weren't going to have no night shift, see? So we didn't have actual night shift, you know, verbiage in there, other than the fact that they would pay him 10% more for working nights. And, you know, he was getting mad. His face was turning red. And he said, you're trying to put something in there that's not in there. I said, no, I'm just trying. I was very calm. I said, I'm just trying to get you to honor what is in there. And I told him, and I repeated it three times. I said, you regularly pay that man 10% every week because he works nights. So when he gets his vacation pay, he should get his regular rate of pay 10% more. And he says, I repeated to him three times. Last time I said, look, Jerry, we're going to have to agree to disagree, and I will see you in the next step. And I turned around and walked out. That's right. I mean, I didn't, I, you know, he was trying to get me to stir up and start hollering, and I wouldn't do that. I just stated it very calmly to him three different times. And then I said, well, Jerry, I can see we're going to have to agree to disagree. I will see you in the next step. He was talking about maybe there was like three guys in the night shift. Probably would have cost them $200. They spent $10,000 or $15,000 fighting that. And they were never going to have a big night shift because it wasn't that big of a company. They had a lawyer for the Taft and Nelson Hollister, which was one of the biggest law firms in Cincinnati, and one of their vice presidents of their firm was their lawyer. And then they had to bring in an arbitrator from another state, and they had to pay all these expenses when it was all done. Well, the union would have had to pay them if we lost. They had to pay all these expenses. It probably cost them at least $10,000 or $15,000 instead of paying $200. And it was all because they didn't know what the contract said. You know, we knew. I mean, as soon as the guy came and told me, I said, well, they should have paid you that because of your regular rate of pay. And he said, when I went to him, you're trying to put something in there, it's not in there. I said, no, I'm not. And the arbitrator, he went back to Michigan, and they don't give you they write a brief, just like going to court. They write a brief up and stuff, and then they come back and have a meeting with you later on and let you know what happened. And he agreed. He says, it says right there, regular rate of pay. He says, you regularly pay that man 10%? And I mean, you know, but the thing about it is that you can even talk with somebody without getting on their level with it. You know what I mean? And I didn't scream and holler or get red or mad or anything. I just repeated myself three times. And, you know, later on, he told my uncle, which my uncle was one of her international representatives that helped us negotiate the contract with two women involved in negotiating the contract. And he told my uncle, he says, I'm going to tell you, the only one on that committee that I even respect is Oscar. But I never was trying to hurt the company. I only took things when they actually had a legitimate thing, you know. And I didn't scream and holler, didn't big holler matches or anything like that. I would just tell them what the contract said. And all the grievances that I ever filed, we won them, you know. But, and in the, well, probably just, I guess it's 7 or 8 years I was involved with it, we probably filed about 7 grievances. Now think about that. You know how, you probably had a lot more than that in them. A week, sometimes.
Yeah.
We had 7 grievances filed, and there was about 4 of them that I filed, and we won the 4, and we lost the other 3, because it was somebody else filing the grievance, you know. But, agreeing with your adversary, you don't have to tell them they're right, but if you look at what this next verse says here, at least he turned you over to the tormentors and all that kind of stuff. So probably you were in the wrong to begin with, according to what this is saying here. you know. And sometimes the hardest thing in the world to say is, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I made a mistake, you know what I mean?
Well, you know, in 5:24, it says, for some reason, I get an entirely different kind of a feel off of 25, because I get the feeling that you're going, when you are in the way with your adversary, we're walking this lifetime together. And I don't see it as, agree with thy adversary. If your adversary is completely on a different side of the fence than you are, and you are diametrically opposed to everything that he believes in a moral and spiritual way, it's very difficult for me to swallow, agree with my adversary, because it's saying, you're right, you know.
No, but if you take it to the point of that, you don't have to disagree. If you disagree.
But what you're saying is that you're doing it because less than time will be interviewed to the judge, and the judge will interview to the officer, and then I'll be cast into prison, and then you're in trouble.
Well, that's because you did something wrong.
But I don't believe that. That's not what I'm seeing. I'm seeing that, that the legal system, might be just the way it is.
Well, can I ask you a question? I know, because you told me something one time, and this will help go along with that a little bit. You told me when you were down in Florida that you went in some classes and different things, mm-hmm. and you know, you're knowledgeable of the scriptures. You've got the Holy Spirit's in you. You're very knowledgeable of the scriptures. And didn't you tell me that they came and wanted you to teach some classes and stuff?
Yes.
And what did you do? You went and talked to the pastor?
Yes.
And what did you tell the pastor?
I said, there are things that you teach here that I don't agree with, so I don't think that...
And didn't you tell him that you believed in some reconciliation, yes, and all that kind of stuff? And then what did he do after that?
He pulled out a book and he said, there's a name to your heresy.
But what did I tell you when you told me that? Do you remember? Do you remember what I told you? I said, maybe you shouldn't have even said anything.
Yes.
You should have just taught the class and just, you don't have to tell people, I believe in total reconciliation. You don't have to tell them that. But if you teach the word, it's the word. It's in the word. And, you know, when I was teaching Sunday school before years ago, I had somebody come in there who believed in the rapture. You know, they were real big rapture people. And I never said a word about the rapture anytime, nothing about it, and on any of the teachings I was doing. And the guy came up to me after class one time and says, Osprey says, you don't believe in the rapture, do you? And I said, well, let me put it to you like this. I said, I only teach the things that God deals with me about. I said, he's never dealt with me about a rapture. I said, now, if you'd like to sit down sometime with me and explain it all to me, how it all works and everything, I said, I'd be willing to listen to you. Never heard another word about it. I could have just, could have started defending it and going against it. And he still kept coming into Sunday school class, see. So sometimes we got to be careful what we say. And if God's opened an opportunity for you even to teach like he was for you that down there, you didn't have to tell the pastor that. You could have just been teaching and gradually taught the things that God opened up for you to teach at each time. And what does the scripture say? In Isaiah, it talks about line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little.
Mm-hmm.
And you would not you know, they wouldn't receive it. But see, you missed a golden opportunity there, and the only reason I told you that, you missed a golden opportunity to maybe bring those people up into a higher level by telling too much too soon. You know what I'm saying? I'm not giving you a hard time, but I'm just saying, sometimes it's better to not tell everybody everything you know. And I've had
people
come.
Don't see it or believe it.
Right. I've had people come in here before, and ministers from outside, and Jim used to be, he used to kind of tell people that we were into total reconciliation and all this stuff. Van Tanner came up here, the first time he came up here. Jim said they were going to go play golf, and he asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, sure, I'll go with you. I'd like to get to know Van Tanner, and I did. I said, and when we got to the golf club, I said, I'd like to ride with him instead of him riding with Jim, you know, because we were riding in carts. And we're riding in carts, and Van says to me, he says, you know, Oscar, he says, the people down there told me be careful, because Jim had been down there a couple of times. He said, the people down there told me be careful, because those people up there are total wreck, and total reconciliation he was talking about. Be careful. And I said, well, Van, I said, let me explain this to you. I said, you might come in our church and hear 20 sermons, 30 sermons, and nobody ever talk about total reconciliation. Now, we do believe that, and we do teach it, I said, but it's underlying in the other scriptures. I mean, you know, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You know, it's there. So what are you going to do? Say, oh, it ain't there? You know? And I told him, I said, I kind of explained it to him, and he said, okay, the Saturday night, he came in and he preached a sermon. And Jim was sitting on the other side, down in the front, and I was sitting back a little bit. And he turned around and he looked at me like, you know, like, Van was preaching a total reconciliation message, and he didn't even know it. God was inspiring him. And Jim was looking at me, making faces like, what's going on here? What's going on here? And then afterwards, he said to me, he said, did you pick up on it? I said, yeah, I picked up on it, Jim. I said, the Holy Spirit, truth is truth. And I said, whether he knew it or not, just me talking to him a little bit, I said, when he preached that night, I said, he was all over total reconciliation. He said, yeah, he was. I said, and I had to smile because I thought, but see, if I had just started arguing with him about it and all that kind of stuff, it wouldn't have done any good. You know, it would have just created a division right from the word get-go. But I'll tell you this, here's what I was getting at. When you tell people everything you know, and if you tell them something that's too deep for them to take at the time, what you do is you cut them off. They will not listen to you anymore after that. We never, ever had any of the brothers who ever came in here invite any of us to come and speak at their church. Mm-hmm. Not one. Jim included. And when he went out with some of these guys, I asked him one time, I said, did they ever open the door to let you speak? And he says, well, no. He says, I can prophesy to them after the meeting's over and stuff. And I said, well, I said, you know. And sometimes, you know, you're better off to not tell everybody everything you know. You know what I'm saying? Because you're just shutting the door is what you're doing if you're not careful.
What were you going to say?
I was going to say that you went back to 24, which is a good place to go back to. It says, well, leave your sacrifice there before the altar and go. The next word is the one, the key, in order to be reconciled. Mm-hmm. Apologize.
Mm-hmm.
If you've offended somebody, apologize to them. And know that God wants you to be reconciled to that individual. Now, I'm going to tell you in the spirit what that's going to do to you. It's going to break you into tears because you feel like you're surrendering what's right, but actually you're doing what's right. We need to be a broken vessel before all mankind.
That's right.
that they'll know in our weakness, God is supreme.
And when I look at Matthew 25, I'm looking at it from a prideful point of view that's fleshly, that says, wait a minute, I have to agree with my adversary quickly. I'm right and he's wrong. You know.
Well, see, and what is that eating of what tree?
That's right.
What tree are you eating of there?
The knowledge of good and evil. You're judging.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's where we have to realize what we're doing when we do that.
Mm-hmm.
Once we realize that, we won't tend to do it.
Yeah. Well, you know, there was just something in there that was bothering me, and that's exactly what it was.
Well, see,
it's my own wrong spirit.
Well, it's not a wrong spirit. It's just something that God hasn't totally broken down in you yet, and He will.
Well, when you're dealing with it like that, who's to say you are right and you're wrong?
Right. Well, and from
maybe they're right and you're wrong.
See, that, like I say, here in this outline here, in the definition of that word agree, it says to wish one well.
Yes.
Now,
I can see,
and then it says to be well disposed of a peaceful spirit. Now, what happens usually when you take this, when you take the attitude of that I'm right and you're wrong, it doesn't end up with a peaceful spirit.
Yeah.
It creates, because that other person thinks they're right.
Mm-hmm.
So what's going to happen? You know, I love what Brother Eddie said one time. And Brother Eddie said this, and this is the truth. He said, sons of God are they that can ascend and condescend to men of all degrees. Now, you know, that's hard to do because, you know, when you're a little bit up here and somebody's went way down here, agreeing with your adversary there is the parts of the truth that they're saying, you agree with those, you know. But that isn't all of that isn't the whole picture. But once you get real adversarial with them, what happens is you cut yourself off from ever ministering to them. Because they will not hear you then.
That's an interesting concept. When you think about it, that's a very interesting concept. That you have to be willing and flexible enough that you are able to ascend in.
Well, and let's put it to you like this. If you get with someone who's into basic salvation, okay, basic salvation. And they think that all there is just, you know, you go to the altar, you give your life to Jesus, you get baptized, and you're okay, you're going to heaven, and, you know. And you know, and you want to minister to that person, you have to agree with their foundational truths. Their foundational truths, they're right. They're right. I mean, you do confess your sins, you're forgiven. You go, you get baptized, you know, you do all that. But see, if you start right away throwing stuff at them that's way up here somewhere,
sure,
they're not going to hear you. They're not going to hear you.
Sure. It's just like teaching a little kid. You can't teach a first grade kid calculus.
Right.
You can teach them ABCs and 1, 2, 3, but you can't teach them.
And you can't tell them that they're stupid. You can't tell them that they're wrong. If a little kid comes in and says, I learned math today, and you say, oh, that's great. What'd you learn? I can count to 10. And you say, well, that ain't math. That's only a little portion of it. And you start downgrading them.
It's a little portion.
You're going to destroy them. They're not going to talk to you after that. But if you say, oh, man, that's really great. I'm glad you learned that. You can agree with that, see? Find the things that you can agree with and agree with it. And then let the rest of it take its place. You know, take its place. Now, it's like that guy when he said something to me about the rapture. He said, well, you don't teach the rapture. You don't believe in the rapture. I've never said that. I've never said that in the church to anybody. But the teaching speaks differently, you know. But yet, I would not take that away from them, but I would say this. If there is a rapture, I plan on being in it. There's no scripture that says to him that believeth the in the rapture, the same shall be saved. It doesn't, there's no such a scripture as that, you know. And if you don't, or one that says, if you don't believe in the rapture, you won't go to heaven. Well, no, heaven, you know, Jesus said, I have a son of man which am in heaven. He was standing right there in front of him, you know. So, you know.
You know, I took care of this woman. I've taken care of a lot of elderly and that. And God, the one that was 99 years old, last one I took care of. And she had been Presbyterian. Then she was in Nazarene.
Yeah.
And we prayed together every day. And we read the word. And she got so she started asking questions about things. And things she had questions about, I gave to her as God had me to give, you know, to her. And I tell you, she was in the word. She was altogether different from when I started here to when 6 years and she went to be, she opened her home for us sisters, covenant sisters, to meet. And I said, I don't know what she's going to do, because we were praising and speaking in tongues. And I said, on that, she received that, continued to open her home. And I just thank God for, you know, where she grew, because even her sons and them said, and the minister that I had known years before, if it wasn't for you, she'd been dead a long time ago, because I went there, she was real low spiritually and physically, but God touched her. I said, no, it wasn't for God. I give credit where credit is due. And you don't have to preach. I've got a friend, she said, we remain friends, and I know how you love the Lord. But I've been around so many people that preach and give you this and give. I wouldn't have been around them no time at all. She said, you've never been that way with me. And no, I don't believe you have. You're living before them. And they're seeing God, just like when you talk about the natives when they went and they always say, oh, we knew the missionaries and that. And, you know, I believe God ministers to them as he sees fit to minister through you to them.
I was just going to say, and you know, the thing about it is that nobody likes to be wrong about something. You know, we all find out we're wrong about this or wrong about that in our life. We all find that once in a while, you know. But you know, if you have a problem with having to be right all the time, then that's something that God will have to deal with you about. And I mean, he does deal with you, you know. And he deals with us all. The neat thing about it is that he deals with us in love. You know, he usually lets you know that it was like with Clyde, you know, that you could have given that guy a really hard time, you know what I mean? By outing him in front of everybody else with what you said. But when you said that to him, he walked away because he realized, yeah, I come to him when I have a problem and he helps me, you know, spiritually. And then here I am. I don't know what the situation was, because you didn't tell what the situation was, but you know, here I am giving him a really hard time. I used to have a guy that gave me a hard time when I was a grievance man, and I was the vice president of that union too. And he was an inspector. And man, he gave me down the road every time something was going on, you know. And most of the time, if I'd go up and I'd check what he was checking, he was making a mistake, you know. And I'd show him, you know. And then he'd say, oh. And then he'd come by one time after I quit being involved with the union. He'd come by and he says, and I was only involved with the union because a lot of those guys had a real bad spirit about they were against the company. I was never against the company. I wanted the company to make as much money as they could, because I wanted to get some of it, you know. But this guy come by after I got out of the union, he says, "Oh, I just wanted to tell you, Oscar," he says, "I can talk to you now because you ain't in that union no more." And I said, "Well, buddy," I said, and I saved his job twice. And I said, "Well, buddy," I said, "don't do me no favors." I shouldn't have said that, but it actually kind of aggravated me a little bit because I thought you wouldn't talk to me, and here I saved your job a couple times when they were going to fire you because you messed up. And I thought, well, don't do me no favors. And you know what the bad thing about it is? It probably wasn't 6 months and they got fired. You know. But that kind of stuff happens with people, you know. You just do the best you can do with people, and you know. Well, I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm sorry I talked so much this morning, but the adversary, usually the biggest adversary we gotta deal with is the one right inside of us. Mm-hmm. That's the worst one.
I was just still looking at Matthew 25:25, and I'm starting to see something I did not see before. And it says, you're perceiving this person as being your adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. And I looked up the word way. And I was taking it to mean, okay, you were going from Athens to Sparta, and you were in the way with him, and you really needed to stay. But that is, I looked up that word, and it means a course of conduct, are you? Is that you?
Yeah, this thing's jumping and giving
me. Yes, Lord,
it's giving me an advertisement. I'm trying to get to a different translation of the Bible.
It says a course of conduct, and it also says the progress. It's the progression. So your adversary might mean that person is one of those 6-year-olds that can count to 10. And you are in the way with him. You are on the same road as him, because there's no other way you would be traveling with an adversary unless you were traveling to the same place. So here's a person who is a Christian, maybe not, you know, 100% where you are. You believe in this and you believe in that, and this one believes in purgatory and this one believes in total reconciliation, the lake of fire, the this and that, all these different things. They are adversarial in the way they're usually presented, but you should agree with exactly the way Oscar was saying, come to a place where you wish him well, you know. And and so that's kind of changed my idea completely about what that verse says, because I can find a way to agree with the heart of that person, you know, and not draw attention to a shortcoming or what I even perceive as a shortcoming, because I might not be believing 100% totally correct myself, as none of us are, because eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, or ever even entered into the mind of us what God has prepared.
Well, that's right. And you know, I go out with all those guys, and they're all still Catholic, and I'm not. And they kid me all the time, you know. Well, you know, hallelujah, hey, you're going in there and you're screaming and yelling, and I go, yeah, I do, man, that's fine.
Did you tell them you jumped
And we were talking the other night, and somehow, it's just a crazy thing, but we were talking the other night about something, about old-time candies, and I said, I saw Necco wafers the other day, and the first thing they said is, "Remember when we used those to practice before First Communion?" And I started laughing. And I said, "Well, the last time I went to communion in a Catholic church, the priest chased me down because they did it the wrong way." You know, but you know, they're on their where they are. I'm on where I am,
and
that's exactly.
The same road,
and we're on the same road. Place. It's just they're on a, you know, a different path over here, and I'm on a path over here.
Well, you know, I'll tell you this: when I was a kid, I had a lot of Catholic friends. You know, I lived in Mount Auburn. It was originally like an Italian German, you know, neighborhood years and years ago. And it was down in Cincinnati. And, you know, I had all these friends that were Catholic. And we got into some discussions different times, you know. And I was just a kid, I mean, you know. But we got started talking about things. And somehow it came up about, you know, about religion and stuff. And they started telling me about, you know. And I asked them, I said, can you tell me why you pray to Mary? And they said, well, no. And they went and called the priest. And we talked to the priest. And I can remember this like it was yesterday. I was asking some of these guys that are Catholic, why you guys pray to Mary? And he says, well, he says, the best way I can explain it is like this. He says, If I wanted to get something from you, and I wasn't sure that you would do it for me, if I went and asked your mother, then your mother could probably get me to do it, you know. And I said, okay. I said, you know, I mean, it made sense. I mean, you know. But then when you look at the scripture, there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. See. And then,
not if you don't want to see it.
No, I know, but I didn't say that to him. No. But I'm just saying, you know, I was just a kid then, you know, and yet that was his explanation. It was a earthly explanation of that. See,
sure,
you know, and I could understand how he could tell people something like that, you know, now, but yet if I had talked to him today, I would have just asked him, you know, what do you think about this scripture over here? You know, I would have just asked him that. And I don't know what he would have said then, you know. But I wouldn't have been trying to create a division, but I would just ask him what the scripture was. I had a minister that came here that called me up one time and says, Osprey says, do you guys teach total reconciliation there? I mean, he'd been coming here for years and years he'd been coming here. You know, off and on. We'd supported him in Africa and stuff for years. I said, did Brother Eddie believe that? I said, well, yeah. I said, Mark, it's a shame. I said, you knew this guy all these years. And I said, you never sat down and talked to Brother Eddie. I said, you know, because they'd come in and they'd speak, but they didn't, you know. And I said, and he says, well, did you ever read my book? Something of the Heavens, and I said, well, I have that book. I said, I've looked at it before, but I disagree with a lot of it. I didn't tell him that. But I said, I've looked at it before. I said, well, Mark, I would be more than glad to sit down with you and us open the scriptures, and we'll talk about this. I said, anytime you want to do it. I said, how do you reconcile? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. I said, if he doesn't input their trespasses, who does? And I told him, I said, he's given us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. And it also says that he's reconciled all things in heaven and in earth. Now, if he's reconciled all things in heaven and earth, are they reconciled or are they not? And that word for reconciled there means fully reconciled. I mean, that's the meaning of that word. So a lot of the stuff, even when I talked to Helmsley, you know, he wasn't willing to sit down and really take a look. And the reason that they're not willing to take a look is because they know those scriptures, but they don't want to grab a hold of them, see. And, you know, but you get that with people, you know. But with ministers, sometimes it's a little easier to talk to them, you know, and you have to kind of tell them things that they don't want to hear, you know.
Okay. Who wants to close in a word of prayer?
Father, thank you for another day.
Amen.
Amen.
There you go.
That was the easiest thing I ever did.